So today we are finishing up 12, which is only one verse. It's 25, and then the first five verses of chapter 13. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, and in the midst of what you're doing in this church, to remind us how important it is to fellowship together totally as a family, to be patient with one another, to be less self-conscious around your family so that way nobody's worried about whose kid's being the loudest or who's not sitting still. And Lord, I just pray for an extra dishing of patience for everybody today, that they would be blessed by all these kids in here, that they would see them as this generation being raised up to be fearless in their faith. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. May you be glorified in our fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So today's passage makes a shift in the book of Acts. I've talked about this a long time ago when we first started the book. I did this whole overview thing. If you guys were there, it was great. It was probably some of my best work ever. If you weren't, go back and listen to it. It was the first 12 chapters covered the Jerusalem church and the surrounding areas. It primarily focused a lot on Peter's ministry and the move of the Holy Spirit in Peter. But now there's a shift that happens. And now there's another apostle that rises to the top to be used by God for the surrounding world around him. His name's Saul, who we're going to hear probably next Sunday, his name actually being called Paul. Here's what we're reading today. Verse 25 of 12 says this. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they had sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Here's what's so exciting about this, and I need all the kids to pay attention to this, right? Other than Jameson, he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. So let's just imagine that you've lived this totally like kind of boring life. Nothing too exciting, nothing too sad, no really hard bumps in the roads or whatever it is. And all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and they hand you the greatest treasure that they could ever give anyone. And you take this treasure and they say, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tiptoe over to everybody that you know and share this treasure with them." It is the most joyful treasure ever. It brings the greatest happiness in anything that that the world could possibly offer, and it lasts forever. And this is something that you can do actually right now. And just to let you know, all the big kids that had all these kids, because I don't think that ever really stops, you also get to hold that same treasure. So after Paul was saved in Acts 9, he spends 3 years in Arabia. He comes back down to Damascus to try and make a little bit of a difference. It doesn't work out for him. They try to kill him. So then he goes home. He goes up to Tarsus. And he sits up there for about 5 or 7 years, roughly. And then here's what happens. The church in Antioch, these Greek Gentiles, they receive the message of Jesus. And so Barnabas goes up to check on him, going like, "Hey, I want to see if there's actually Jesus stuff happening here." So he goes up and he is so encouraged about what's going on. He's pumped. So then he goes, "I'm going to need some help for this." So he goes up to Tarsus, remembers his friend Saul, and says, hey, come down here with me and let's teach the church and disciple them for the next year. So this is where we're at. After that year, they're sitting there. This prophet from Jerusalem comes up to the church of Antioch, and he says, hey, there's this great famine that's coming, and chances are Judea is going to need your help. At that same time, that's when the transition was probably going on with Herod going up to the other city, and down there that this famine's going on. So all the Greek Gentiles that are there, they gather up a bunch of funds. They have a relief fund, and they give it to Barnabas and Saul and say, hey, can you take this down to our Christian brothers and sisters in Judea? So they go down there. They fulfill their ministry, just like we read in 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, and here's what's the most fascinating to me. We didn't know exactly how old John Mark was, but he was probably a teenager. John Mark was, if you guys remember right, he was the guy that everybody went to the prayer meeting, and they were praying at Mary's house, and everybody was there, and Peter's like looking over the gate. He's all, hey, is anybody in there? Can somebody open up the gate for me like this? And this is John Mark's mom's house. So John Mark was a teen at this time. Chances are he got to hang out with the disciples from the go. He probably got to meet them and hear these godly men talking amongst themselves and what God's doing in their life and all this great stuff, right? So he got to see this whole life. So now he has this guy, Barnabas, and the Michael Jordan of the Christian faith, which would be Paul. And that guy basically says, hey, look, why don't you come hang out with us? So it gives you an idea now who they're actually bringing with them. It's not a grown man. I mean, he is grown, but he's not quite there yet. He's still figuring it out, right? So, so in verse 1, it says this. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophet and prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. So prophets and teachers, let's look at this first. These are special gifts, right? And here's what's crazy is the kid that's sitting on your lap, or the kid that's sitting next to the side of you, or maybe the kids in the front row, or maybe the one that's chewing on their nail, the one that just waved at me, they could be possibly the next one that's teaching God's word. You just happen to be sitting in the same row as them. You just happen to be the one that got to hold their hand for the first time when they started walking. They just happen to be the same one that you helped them ride a bike. And God wants to use them in a mighty way. My question is, do you ever look at your kids like that? Do you ever look at the seeds that you plant in them, and now that those seeds have come full circle, that they're inviting you to church, that they're bringing you to their church, that you're hanging out and fellowshipping with their people? It's a beautiful thing to think of, and you think, well, Garrett, I've missed the boat. You haven't. Because if they still have breath, why wouldn't you pray for them? Why wouldn't you continue to encourage them that they could also do the same thing, that they could be reminded. Maybe they just forgot that treasure had been sitting in their pocket the whole time, and they just need somebody to go like, hey, do you remember when I used to take you to vacation Bible school? You remember when we used to do family Bible study together? You remember when I used to pray for you before you get on the bus? Remember when you were going through that really tough time and Jesus saw you through? And I think it's so important that as parents, we take the responsibility more than just keeping them alive, right, and out of our hair so we can actually sleep halfway decent throughout the night, that there's something greater that's going on. We have such a great responsibility. And when I realized that my boys were on loan to me, and that this is no joke, when I first got into ministry, people trusted me with their kids. And I was that church dad that just kept loving on these kids like they were my own. I was speaking life into them, speaking encouragement into them. I was going like, hey, man, you're going to do this. You're going to be great. And they're like, no, I don't want to do any of this. I don't want to do any of this stuff. Like, no, it's going to be awesome. Like, you got to get those out. Get them wiggling a little bit. Get them excited about stuff. I think It makes a huge difference when you know your purpose as a parent is greater than just keeping them fed. The purpose is greater. So, prophets and teachers, they're in this church of Antioch, and it sounds like a motley group, a very diverse group of people. You guys got to understand, Antioch of Syria was a metropolitan. There was hundreds of thousands of people there. And it was just like 18 miles in, up this Orontes River, and it's 18 miles in, right on the river and it was a very common place of travel for pilgrimages and merchants and everything. So, who authored Acts, describes all these guys in very simple form, right? Barnabas, who we know is a teacher, he was also an encourager. And we know because of been reading the book of Acts, he was extremely generous with his finances, selling property, gave it to the disciples. Hey, look, keep it going. Everybody needs to know about this treasure. Everybody needs to know about it. We want to fund the project. And so Barnabas was the guy who says, hey, look, I'm giving you all of it. And I've told you guys that I don't think God just wants 10% of your life. I think too many times we have this misconception that 10% is good enough. I'm telling you right now, Jesus gave 100. He wants your 100. He wants every bit of you. He wants to be with you at work. He wants to be with you with your friends. He wants to be with you in the arguments with your family. He wants to be in the struggle, in the tension. He wants to be there in all of that. He wants to be with you here at church, maybe even at the gym. He wants to be with you in all these places. And what happens is when you live that out every step of the way, you're going through struggle. Kids are like, hey, what's wrong, Dad? I'm going to give you guys the best tool that you guys can ever have today. This is like a sword. I'm giving you a sword that could potentially cut someone, okay? And I know some of you dudes are going to start smiling, but don't get too smiley yet, right? Here's the sword. If mom's struggling, you see she's heavy-hearted. Do me the greatest favor. I challenge you to do this. Take mom by the hand and pray to God in heaven. Say, Lord, can you just touch my mom? Can you just comfort my mom? I pray this in Jesus' name. Dad's leaving for work. Here's your silver bullet. Here's the sword. Walk up to dad and say, hey, Lord, can you just use my dad to share Jesus with everybody he knows in Jesus' name? Lord, keep him safe in Jesus' name. Can you guys say that? Pray for dad before he goes to work. When dad comes home from work, he's a little bit heavy. Oh man, it's a bad day, bad back, all these things. You get to sit, as soon as he sits down, you get to say, hey Lord, thank you for my dad and his hard work for our family. I'm telling you, your dad will want to run through walls. There's nothing more exciting for a dad to hear his kids pray for him and encourage him to continue fighting it out. There's nothing more encouraging than that for a dad. There's nothing more tender for a mom. It's the sweetest hug you can give a mom when you pray for her, that God would comfort her in her time of need, and that you would thank God that when she's going like, oh, none of these clothes look good on me and blah, 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 you go like, hey, mom, take my hand. You go, mom, Lord, let my mom know she's fearfully and wonderfully made in Jesus' name. And you just get to keep doing this. You don't have to stop. It's the greatest thing. So Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was generous. He also was from Cyprus. Keep that in your hat for a second because we'll come back to it. Simeon, who is called Niger, here's what's crazy about Simeon. Simeon is also translated Simon. And this word Niger is a Latinism for the word dark, of dark skin, which is a relative term, because like in comparison to me or Eloy's darker than me, right? But it could have been even more so when you start looking at scripture and you start seeing different things about some of these guys. In Acts 11:20, some of the men who evangelized Antioch were from Cyprus and a place called Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Libya, which is the northern part of the African coast. Most people there have darker skin. They're either African or they have Arabian descent, right? So they have darker skin. So these guys come from this, from Cyrene, the lower part of the Mediterranean, and they come up to Antioch to share the gospel. So somehow they heard Jesus, either in the pilgrimage, either they were proselytes, or in the scattering of the church, they went and shared Jesus with them. They received it, and then they wanted to tell more people about Jesus. So here's what's interesting about that. In Luke 23, verse 26, there's a guy named Simon the Cyrenian. He happened to be the guy that had come from Cyrene to come to Passover. And in Matthew, it says that the Roman soldiers compelled the guy, and I'm assuming that they put the boot to his back and shoved him over to Jesus and told him to help him carry his cross. Not sure if it's the same guy or not. We don't know. But it seems legitimate enough to me when you have Simeon, who's of dark skin, and you have this guy named Simon, who's a Cyrenian, who comes to Jerusalem for Passover, for the feasts, and he's the one that's compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. I always thought to myself, what would have happened to that guy? If you just happened to be at Passover, and Jesus, you see this Jewish guy that's being beat, and his back's exposed, and you can see bones coming out of his back, and he's struggling. And you're sitting there, you're one of the spectators on the side as he's dragging this crossbeam up to Golgotha. And you're sitting there, and the Roman soldiers kind of pushing everybody back to make him go through, and they grab you, and they shove you into him. They say, help him carry it. That guy looked Jesus in the face. That guy seen what he went through. Chances are he probably made it up to Golgotha with Jesus and watched the final parts of his words, the last breaths, all those things. This could have been the guy. The next guy is a guy named Lucius. He's also from Cyrene. He's from the same area. All these Cyrenians that are coming to Antioch, they can't keep the gospel at home. They've already received the gospel at home. So now they're going out to the rest of the world. That's what they're doing. So, which Lucius is also mentioned in Romans 16. And he could be the same guy too. We don't know exactly, right? Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, some of you guys may be able to relate to this right off the bat. We know who Herod the Tetrarch was. He was Herod the Great. He was the one that basically... or not Herod the Great. He was Herod Antipas, who, when Jesus was on trial and he was sending Jesus back and forth between Pontius Pilate and him, he was the one that killed John the Baptist. He beheaded John the Baptist because John the Baptist called him out. And so Herod has this foster brother. It says brought up with. I looked up the word in the Greek. It actually means like foster brother. Like they were like nursing mates. They grew up together. And you have Manaen, who is seeking the Lord and seeking to be used by him. And you have this guy, Herod, who is super selfish, probably extremely narcissistic. He's very prideful, all these things. And he's the one that's like trying to wreak havoc on the Christian world. And you have two different guys that can take two different paths. Same town, the group, same place, maybe even the same house. We don't know exactly. But all we know is this. Both guys grew up together. One of them fell in love with Jesus. One judged him. And then he says Saul, which means desired, who then is called Paul later on in verse 9. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So we see an entire team of guys. We see guys that are teachers and prophets, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit picks two. He says, these are the two that I want to come serve me. So the word ministered is a word called liturgeo. It's a Greek word that means public servant, right? It's the word that we get liturgy from. There's so many fascinating ways to worship God, and that's just through prayer, it's through fasting, it's through being generous and giving, it's inviting people into your home, it's actual singing. Worship isn't just, when we sit down at the tables here to have lunch today, it is a form of worship to Him. Because this is Romans 12, it's where the family of God works and lives peaceably together as much as possible. And they break bread together and they're interested in each other's lives. They want to hear your story. What's God doing in your life? Where are you not saying, hey, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but just don't pick me to do this. Where are those things happening? Can we encourage and pray for one another? That's worship. It's worshiping Him. It's keeping Him the center of focus of what we're doing here. So this word fasted, so all you kids, anybody here know what fasted is? Any of the kids know what fasted? You know what it is? What does it mean? Yeah. Okay, so he said it. So this is like skipping meals. This is like skipping meals. And so why would you think these guys would want to skip meals? Why would you think that somebody, you got something? Absolutely, it's a form. You are so good, Caden. So check this out. You're 9, right, buddy? He's 9? Dude, look at this kid. The Lord's going to use him in a mighty way. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Here's what's great. Fasting is like skipping a meal. So in Acts 20, verse 28, it says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood." When we fast, we're trying to eliminate distractions in our lives. To be separated means in order to go, they had to be separated from other things. Saying yes to God means that you have to say no to things that keep you from His call. And here's what's interesting. What are things that keep you from maybe reading the Word? Maybe a little Netflix, maybe your phone, maybe a little doom scrolling, maybe video games. Anybody's like, man, I know I should be reading Acts 13 because I know we're going to be in that in church, but these video games are really entertaining for me right now. But could you imagine if you pause those things in your life just for a second to say no to those things, to say, okay, Lord, I want to hear from You. Everybody in this room knows what their distraction is. Quick, what is it? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you say that. Everybody knows what that distraction is for you. But what's great is that when you're able to pause that distraction and say, Lord, I'm listening, and I need to hear Your voice in this. I want to be certain, right? And then in verse 3, it says this, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So we have this fasting and prayer that creates total dependency on God. They laid hands on them. And this is the formal commissioning of brothers and sisters who agree and depend on God's prompting. That's what happens when we lay hands on. We're just saying, Lord, we are dependent on You. You're the only physician. You are the healer. You're the one that restores relationships. You're the perfecter of all things. And Lord, we're gonna lay hands on this person, that You're gonna use them in a mighty way. Now imagine if husbands and wives did that for one another. Imagine if husbands and wives in this room decide to pray for one another. And you go, well, Garrett, I'm not married. Imagine if friends prayed for one another. Imagine if two brothers in this room who are struggling, they laid hands on one another to say, Lord, would You just meet him? Lord, would you help eliminate these distractions for him, that he could be fully dependent on You? And in that, he receives that treasure. He receives that thing that brings joy and happiness that you cannot find in anything else. And then it's because you were disciplined to do that. Now, here's what's great is we can say this to one another. I can say like, oh, hey, you're going to do this, and you're going to go to this other church, and you're going to prophesy over here, and you're going to do all this stuff, and we're just going to lay hands on you in good faith that God's going to do it, right? I may have all the goals that I want, but the reality is, unless the Holy Spirit is there, it's not going to happen. And so this church sent them away, right? This appears to be the first sending out of a church. Many before became accidental missionaries by persecution or strife. But this time, the church is actually saying, hey, look, we're going to send you out. We believe that this is what the Holy Spirit says. We were praying and fasting with you, and we feel that this is exactly what God has made clear to us, that we're going to do this. So, real quick, imagine as a family, I need all the kids to pay attention right here, okay? Imagine you guys are playing an awesome family game. There's music playing, everybody, the whole family's there. Maybe make it a holiday, I don't care what it is. But you guys are all fellowshipping, hanging out together. And it's such a great time, and somebody stands up and they go, hey, maybe we should invite some more people to this. And nobody can hear them. No, hey, can you guys just stop for a second? Maybe, can we just invite some, there's some other people that I know that aren't doing this. Can we invite them to come to this? And they go like, hold on one second, we're gonna eliminate the distractions, we're gonna turn off the music. We're going to stop the game for a second, and we're going to say, what is it that you're saying? I just think that there should be maybe more people playing this game with us and having fun with our family. And so they go, you know what? That's a great idea. Why don't you go over to your friend's house and invite them to come over and be part of this game with us? And you're like, well, it's a little bit scary. I don't want to go over there by myself. It's like, no. This is a great idea. We believe that this idea, you came up with it. It's a great idea. Other people should be doing this with us. Why don't we have you, and we're going to pick one other person to go with you to go invite other people to do this. Now, you may say, well, Garrett, my house, we don't play a whole lot of games. We're kind of boring. Well, that should probably change. Well, Garrett, we don't do much stuff like that as a family. Well, that should probably change. We're so tired from all day long. Well, that should probably change. Because what will happen is when you are not operating on your own strength and you are operating on what the Holy Spirit has prompted you to do, and he's given you this incredible treasure that you're like, I got so much of this treasure, I got to share it with somebody else. And you're like, Garrett, but I'm still trying to figure things out. That's not what the book says. It doesn't say, well, once you figure everything out, then you can share the treasure. No, it says even in like your brokenness, even in your beat downness, when you receive the truth, when you receive this truth, you have this, whether you're struggling to be in it or not, here's what happens is, as you seek the Lord, he's going to start putting people in your life, and you're going to like, oh man, maybe I should just pray for this guy. Maybe I should just pray for this gal. Man, I hear, I'm on the phone with this person a lot. Garrett, you wouldn't believe it. I'm on these phone calls every week with this person, and I just hear a heavy heart. Have you ever asked them what's going on? Have you ever just said, hey, it just sounds like you're having a rough day. Can I pray for you? You at that moment will take the challenge by having that treasure and say, hey, you know what? Garrett, what if they're not Christian? I don't care if they're Christian or not. You're handing them treasure that people care beyond themselves. That's what it means to be generous. Care beyond yourself. Worry less about all the things that you have, all your stuff and things. Go, hey, look, this is a great game. I got people that I feel like are missing out. I want them to be part of this. So, verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Even though the church laid hands and sent them, more importantly, the Holy Spirit sent them. The Holy Spirit was like GPS, right? Have you guys ever, any of you kids ever see your parents use GPS, try to find a store or try to find a place? Maybe even try to find the church, right? So imagine the Holy Spirit being GPS for you. And you're like, I don't know who I'm supposed to talk to about stuff. I don't know who. And it's like, hey, redirecting over and over again. And then all of a sudden it becomes super clear exactly who you're supposed to share this treasure with. And sometimes it's right at home. Sometimes a sibling can be going through something rough. Like I told you before, mom and dad could be going through a rough moment. Maybe your sister's going through a rough time. Maybe you got family that lives in a different town and you haven't seen them in a minute and you just want them to know that you haven't forgotten about them. But in order to do that, you have to stop the distraction and you have to give them a call and make it important, right? So Seleucia is a port city that they could have found easily a boat headed to Cyprus. And Salamis, which is in Cyprus, we have a map. Oh, here it is. So check this out. I couldn't find a super fun map, but this is the map that I came up with, right? So here's Antioch, up in the like northern eastern side of the Mediterranean. And Seleucia is right here on the corner. So this is probably where they got on the boat, right? And they sailed all the way over here to Salamis, right here on Cyprus. So you guys remember where Barnabas was from? He's from Cyprus. Oh, did you know that? Lou, I should have had you do it, buddy. Do you know where Barnabas is from? Where? Cyprus, perfect. And where is Cyprus from him? That's home. So we have, so I'll go back real quick to the first part of the story. Saul was in Tarsus for 5 to 7 years, and then he got asked by Barnabas to come down to Antioch, which Tarsus is up here. So he has him come all the way down to Antioch to disciple the church for a year. He was already at home for 5 to 7 years, probably sharing the gospel. Chances are you probably couldn't keep that guy quiet. He goes down to Antioch, disciples the church, so that way they're equipped. And then him and Barnabas go back to Barnabas' hometown. How great is that? So he gets to go like walking in because he knows people. He knows the guy who's at the synagogue. He knows all these people. So looking at just the text, the simplest form of looking at the text, where do you think your ministry should start? At home. It should probably start at home. We cannot continue to fill our minds up with distractions because here's what's suffering. Your ministry at home. Husbands, if you're not praying with wives, I will tell you right now, I've got men in this room that have taken the challenge to pray with their wives every single day. And I will have you listen to their testimony of how they're praying with their wives every day. Wives, have you encouraged your husband lately? If you haven't, because he's been so frustrating to you, let me tell you what. If you disconnect or fast from that frustration, and you encourage him, that guy will run through walls for you. That guy will do his absolute best for you. He will try to be the best dad he possibly can. He'll try to break chains and everything of the past that he's been so tormented by all of his life. And now all of a sudden, because he has somebody who's speaking love and life into him and encouraging him, he's going to want to get after it for you. And you may just have the husband that you've so desperately desired. Kids, I'm going to be the most honest guy in the room right now. There's at times where you are completely selfish. there is times where you are not a good listener. There are times where you are so focused on what you're doing, you do not care about anybody else. Let me tell you one thing. If you pause that for a second and you encourage your brother or sister, you loved on mom. Mom's having a rough moment. And you just go, Mom, can I give you a hug? And make sure that hug is 20 seconds. How long is the hug supposed to be? 20 seconds. Do you understand why? Scientifically, it lowers cortisol levels when you have a 20-second hug. Wives, kiss your husbands for 6 seconds before they leave the house. 6 seconds. The guy will run through walls, I'm telling you. 6 seconds, that's it. 6 seconds of your life to fast from all your distractions just to kiss him. And it doesn't have to be just when he's going to work or when he's bringing a paycheck. It could be any time. It can be any time. You'll thank me for it. You'll thank me for it. I'm letting you guys in a little bit what's been going on in my life for a long time. I stand at the door every morning before I go to work to a wife who says, thank you, and kisses me for at least 6 seconds and gives me a hug, and I go off to work. And when I come through the door, I tell her, thank you for being such an awesome mom. And before we go to bed every night, I say this, Thanks for saying yes. Because I wouldn't want to do this life without you. I wouldn't want to do it without you. So, last part, John Mark. In addition to Barnabas and Saul, John Mark was a great value. He was young. He was late teens, possibly early 20s, and he grew up around Jesus. May have not known Jesus personally, but he would have been a great encouragement to those older men to see this young kid that's just hungry to be with the Lord. Still struggling, still figuring it out. He's tripping along the way. He's making a mess of things. But to see two grown men that are chasing after Jesus, to share the treasure that will forever change everybody's life, to have this treasure that you could give to somebody else, to see this firsthand would have been awesome for him. Here's our takeaway today. There seems to be some steps to spiritual growth. I evaluated myself. I heard a pastor kind of talk about this, and I myself can relate to all these. I changed up a few of the ones that he had said, but I'm going to share it with you guys. So first you get saved. Raise your hand if you've made a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is King. So about half the room. Everybody else has not made Jesus Christ. I need to see hands and armpits. I want to see hands up in the air. Be excited like we're actually playing a game or something, right? Perfect. Okay. So first you get saved, right? Then after I got saved, I started serving. I sat at the back of a church for a long time, for about 5 years. I was kind of getting antsy. I was like Bree right now, holding Jameson. I was like doing this in the back while my wife was sitting there watching the message, and I'm out in the foyer. I'm just trying to listen to what's going on in there, and I'm doing this whole thing. Right? And I went and started asking guys, hey, is there something I can do? Can I be like the door greeter guy? Can I whatever you want. You want to be gym security? Right? You guys know the story. So you start to serve, and in serving, here's what happened. I went from gym security to elder to children's ministry to junior high pastor to teaching elder to men's Bible study leader. God sent me and Josh out to start a men's Bible study at my house 4 years ago, and it has been the best thing for us. And then he sent us out to start a church. He sent us out to start a church. So here's what happens when you start serving. You start seeing what you're gifted at. You start seeing what you're actually capable of doing. So this growth creates a hunger to study God's word, because like I told you, there's three things that this Bible tells us. The first one is it tells us who God is. The second thing is it tells you who you are. And the last one is that it shows you how God sees you. So three things, right? So as you begin to study, right, where you begin to see God and who he is and how he works and all the patience that he's had with everybody, you start to really see the God that you serve and the God that you've created in your mind that is so conditional with you that he only loves you when you're doing good. That God isn't in the Bible. So you start to see him for who he really is. And then here's what happens is, which makes you super sensitive to his spirit, because it says that when he went away to go prepare a place for us, because he's coming back, that's where everybody says amen. Amen. So here's what happens is, we become extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We get very sensitive to his promptings, what he's saying. Hey, go talk to this person. Hey, I've put this in your head for a little bit. Why don't you call them and just see how their day is going? And then you just give them a little text. Hey, just checking in on you. Oh man, you wouldn't believe it. And the next thing you know, that's what happens, right? So it makes you sensitive to the Spirit. And then eventually you get sent out. And sometimes it happens very rapidly. But let me ask you this. After all the questions I've asked in the last several weeks, when you drag your feet because the Lord is telling you to do something, just because you don't want to do it, you don't want to fast, you want to stay in front of the distraction, how many times has that served you or your family well? Zero. Zero times. Zero out of zero times. Zero out of 100 times. It doesn't matter. Anytime you think that that's going to give you the greatest pleasure of not doing it, it typically falls flat for you. So first you get saved, then you start serving, then you study, then you become sensitive to the Spirit, and then he sends you. It's interesting that as followers of Christ get closer to him, meaning to know him deeper and has planned for you, we inherently become more missionary driven. That treasure that you've been holding in your pocket, I want you to just pull it out. It's probably dusty, got a little pocket lint on it, and it's maybe got a little dirt on it, and you haven't been in. You know what's funny is? It's still the same as that condition it was when you got it. And for some reason, what if God said, hey, today is going to be your day. I want you to start using it. I want you to start sharing that treasure with other people. Be generous with it. And the Lord calls kids too. So kids, listen up. I already said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again. So when dad's going to leave for work, what should you do for him? Pray for him. Man, right there. If dad's leaving for work, what should you do for your dad? Everybody, all the kids, say it. Perfect. Okay, so if mom is having a rough day, what should you do for your mom? Yes, encourage her, right? Mom, you're the best. And she's like, I don't feel like the best. Yeah, but you are, right? So pray for your siblings and your friends. Invite friends to church. Guess what happens when kids come to church? Their parents have to bring them. So then by default, parents start coming and have to listen to the message. They have to start listening to the treasure, and then they get the treasure by default, all because you invited your friend. The greatest treasure you can share with anyone is eternal treasure that never fades, and it's the gospel of Jesus. For adults that aren't sure yet, at least share and live out the gospel in your own home. If you're terrified about what it means to do that because you got saved but you never really started serving, you got saved and you never really felt like studying the word was really going to benefit you because you came up with all the excuses why not to, and it's just easier to have TikTok theology, right? Let me urge you. You're missing out huge, and it is going to generationally follow your family until somebody says, I'm sick and tired of this. And then the last one is this: do it gently. It is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It was not the quietness of God that led you to repentance. It was his kindness and gentleness that led you to repentance. So today's question is this: he's picked you to be on his team. Will you go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are excited that you would call us together as a church to fellowship together, to encourage one another, that the treasure that you've given us, this incredible gift of eternal life, was never for us just to hold to ourselves, but to share with others. Lord, I would pray that you would embolden not only adults, but if you can't get the adults, Lord, I would just pray that you would use their kids, that their kids would be brave enough to pray for dads, brave enough to pray for moms, and brave enough to pray for each other. Lord, that you've picked them to be on your team, and you'll use anybody who follows after you. Lord, we ask that you bless this time together and this food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.